going to change gear now, and we're going to have a look at our passage for today. So if you do want to open up to Luke chapter 19, you can follow on there, which is what we've had read for us in the dramatic reading already for the kids' talk. I think many of us here will have watched King Charles's coronation, and it was a spectacular event. It was amazing. There should be a photo on the screen of him on that day, and he looks incredible. He's got a crown on his head. He's got expensive clothing. The amount of expense that was gone to on that day was probably unsurpassed for most other leaders. Is the photo there? There it is, yes. He doesn't look like one of us, does he? He looks separate from us at this point. When he's being enthroned as the King of England, he doesn't look like your average person. But what if on his day of coronation he looked like this? Just Charles in the street. Or perhaps like this. Or maybe like this. Or even like this. I showed those AI images to someone this week, and they thought that they quite liked the second one, King Charles in the street. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because if he was dressed like that, and if he did look like that, and if he really spent his life amongst us in the world, we might think, well, this guy is, he's someone who can understand us. He's someone who can sympathize with our needs and our lives and what's going on for us. And he's someone that would actually perhaps serve us as someone who understands us like that. Well, when it comes to this part of the Bible that we're looking at today, Jesus' triumphal entry, Jesus looks more like those second, third, and fourth pictures of King Charles than he does the first one. Because Jesus doesn't come to our world in great splendor and glory. He doesn't come and sit on a throne and have fancy clothes and ask people to bow down in front of him. Jesus comes born into a feeding trough with human flesh, and he lives a life as a human being under the human condition. And he rides into Jerusalem for his moment of coronation on a donkey, which is a pretty average animal to be riding on. So today I want us to ask the question and answer this: what kind of king do we need? And the first thing I think we see in this part of the Bible is that we need a king who is humble, a humble king. Many of us are familiar with the story. Jesus is about 3 kilometers out of Jerusalem, and he is heading into the city, and he sends some disciples ahead of him to go and get a colt of a donkey, a young donkey. And he tells them exactly how things are going to unfold. He says, if someone asks you this, then you respond with this. And that's what happens. See verse 30 of Luke 19. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. And these things happen exactly as Jesus says. They go into the town, the person asks that, they give the answer, the Lord needs it. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the word Lord for himself here. We can see what he's suggesting about himself. He's letting the cat out of the bag for the first time in his ministry. He's saying, I'm the Lord. I'm the one whom God has sent to the world. But what does this detail show us? Well, it shows us that Jesus is the humble king that was promised in the Old Testament. More than 500 years BC, there was a promise from a prophet named Zechariah. And this is what Zechariah said in chapter 9. I'm not sure if that slide is there. Have we got it? Can we jump forward to the Zechariah quote? Just one more slide, I think. There we go. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we'll go back to the point number one. Jesus is fulfilling this promise that a humble king is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, as I said, donkeys were not an impressive animal. It wasn't like a white horse with a knight in shining armor. Jesus is probably dressed in regular clothes. He's coming on this average animal, and it's a borrowed average animal, and there's no saddle on it. So people have to do a makeshift one. He looks pretty pathetic at this point. This is not the type of person you'd look at and say, here is someone who will be the most followed person in human history. Here is someone who is going to change the course of world history. That's not what you'd be thinking. But he just looks like a poor, unfortunate person here. But Luke is telling us the picture of God's king is not like what you'd expect. He's humble. He's gentle. He is here for the people because he's one of the people. Now, if God had sent his son into the world to come as an animal, then he'd be very helpful down at the RSPCA to help the other animals. If God had sent his son into the world as an angel, he could help the heavenly beings. If God had sent his son into the world as a computer operating system, he could help the AI robots, and they do need help, don't they? But he sent him as a man in human flesh to help us. And not a man who's in a noble position in a palace separated from us, but a man who is with us, who understands the problems that we face, who gets our human condition, who is gentle and humble with us and tender with us. Yes, he does point out the problems for us as well in our hearts, but he's gentle and careful in the way that he helps us. One of the things that can happen for us over time as Christians is we forget that we need a king like this. We start to think, well, I've made a fair bit of progress in my life. I'm actually not the person I used to be. And maybe I'm starting to be a better person. Maybe God has actually grown me over the years and I'm not struggling with some of the things I used to struggle with. And maybe I'm actually okay now. But the message of Easter reminds us that we always need a king. We never get beyond needing him. And we need a humble king, one who is like us and who can help us. So that's our first point. Second point today is this: we need a promised king. And we'll read that verse from Zechariah again. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." So 500 years after that prophecy, the streets of Jerusalem are erupting with celebration for Jesus. The word here is crowd, but it's actually a multitude of people have come out to lay their garments on the ground, to lay palm branches on the ground, to bring honor to this man that they've seen perform miracles, that they've seen speak with authority that is not like other humans, that they've seen teach about the kingdom of God through parables, that they've seen raise the dead and heal the sick and calm the storms. And they say, yes, this is the one God was going to send. We can see it now. In verse 37, when he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. God's promise in the Old Testament is coming true at last. This week was the last week of term for school kids, and we made a promise to our kids in the last week of term, you can have an order from the canteen. And then on Wednesday, they reminded me about the promise, and we fulfilled it. We got out the app, we made the purchase, they got the food. God is like that with humanity. He makes promises and he keeps them. He says, this is going to happen. And when Jesus comes, it does happen. Now, we don't need another self-elected king or a self-elected leader, do we? Our world has enough of those. And we see what they're like. They're there for their own gain, maybe. They're there to have people serve them. They're there to get something out of it, maybe. They're there to show their power. No, we don't need a self-appointed leader. We need a God-appointed leader who's not like those other leaders that we get. Our world is craving deep roots. There are so many things that are temporary. You buy a phone, you probably need another one in a year or two because it'll break. You buy something, it's going to wear out quickly. Opinions change quickly. Ideas shift rapidly. And one of the things that's gone a bit AWOL in our culture is a phrase like this. You can have my word. You can have my word. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to back out on this. I'm promising to you my word. It's like a marriage. God says his vows to the church, and the church is called the bride of Christ. And he comes true on his end of the bargain. We don't always come true on our end, but he comes true on his end. Now, in other religious systems, the person making the promise is usually the people, the worshippers. They say, God, I'm going to pray every day. And God, I'm going to do it 5 times a day. And God, I'm going to do the rituals and the washings, and I'm going to do the offerings, and I'm going to burn the incense, and I'm going to commit myself to you. And the people make the promise to God. That's how most religions work. But Christianity is the other way around. Because God makes the promise to us. He says, I'm doing this out of the kindness of my heart and the love that I have for you. I'm doing it. And there is something with deep, deep roots. Because you can rely on the word that God speaks to us. And as we see Jesus coming in on that donkey, that's what's happening. God is fulfilling his word. He's showing us, I meant it. When I said it 500 years ago, I meant it. The king's coming. And he's not like the other kings that you've had. If your life depends on the promises you make to God or to a deity of some kind, you'll be always anxious. You'll be continually wondering, have I done enough to balance the scales in my direction? Christianity offers you true peace and tranquility in your heart because you can say, of course I haven't done enough, but God's done enough in his promise and his work for me. So this Palm Sunday, I want you to remember Jesus is the promised king, and that's the kind of king we need. Last thing this morning, we need a savior king. Let's pick up from verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, you can't stop this now. This is like a boulder rolling down a hill now. And if we stop these guys speaking, other people will speak. The rocks will even speak. Because it's so obvious now to the universe that I am the appointed king that God sent. Now, many political leaders today will offer us peace on earth, and that's their promise, or that's what they want to give to us. Even Donald Trump, before he was elected, said, I can stop the war in Ukraine before I get elected. People offer us peace on earth, but who is offering us peace in heaven? Peace between us and God. Harmony between the creature and the creator. That's what peace in heaven means. And that's what Jesus has come to do. God is no longer our enemy, but we've been reconciled to him through Christ. And that's why the people cry out, peace in heaven, glory to God in the highest. One of the things about modern life is that we tend to think our biggest problems come from outside of us towards us. And we tend to think that the way to solve them is looking internally. So the problems are external and the solution is internal. The gospel says the opposite. The gospel says the problem is internal. Your heart is bent away from God. It's bent back towards yourself and selfishness and a life lived on your own terms rather than God's terms. But the solution is external. The solution is Jesus coming to help you. That's what sin is. Sin is the heart turned away from God, and the solution is the Savior God sent, Jesus Christ. So we go from having an enemy in heaven to having a father in heaven. We go from being estranged from God to being children of God, all because of Jesus. That's what it means to be saved, going from headed to hell to headed to heaven with God because of God's forgiving gift in Jesus Christ. And we receive that freely with open hands. So this Palm Sunday, remember, you have peace in heaven if you've got Jesus. If your faith is in him, there's peace in heaven for you. There's no anger of God left at you. It's all been absorbed at the cross of Christ. We have a Savior King. John Calvin once said this, "We know that there is no other way in which wretched souls find rest in the world than by a God reconciling himself to them in heaven." In other words, if you want peace in this life, you need to know that you've got peace in the other world with God. Because then you can truly have peace here as well. There's nothing to be afraid of. So this Easter, spend time dwelling on the fact that God's received you into his family. He's reconciled you to him. That something unseen in the heavenly realms has taken place. And that that is never going to be changed, never going to be taken away, because God sent his Son, the humble servant, to ride on the donkey, to come and die for our sins, to be the Savior of the world, so that if we just reach out to him, we have that gift of forgiveness and salvation. Maybe there are things happening in your life at the moment that are big and difficult. I'm sure that there are. When you know that God has sorted out the biggest things of all for you, such that there's nothing between you and his love anymore, it can allow you to step into the problems of life with a whole different perspective. And the good news is that God doesn't send a Savior who demands us do things we could never do, but he sends us a Savior who did for us what we could never do for ourselves, to live the life we could not live, to die the death we should have died, to rise again so that we might be united with him forever. That's the message we're remembering on Palm Sunday and Easter next week. It's such a good message for us. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of being together. We thank you for the joy of having a Savior. And Lord, we don't earn it, and we can't do anything to make you love us, but you choose to out of your love and grace for us. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins today, and we ask you to make us new in Christ. Unite us with him by faith. And Lord, give us assurance of that life that we will share with you forever because of what Jesus did for us. And it's in his name we pray.